If you were going to travel from right here in this church building, if you were going to travel from here out to the city of Okeechobee. Now, I know some of you are geographically challenged, so just bear with us for a moment. But if you were to travel from here out to the city of Okeechobee, how would you go? Would you take the direct route? Would you take the Beeline Highway? Would you just take the direct route and be there in an hour? Or would you take an indirect route and get there some other wrong way, that might get you to the same place? In Luke chapter 13, and I want you to turn your Bibles there. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 22, the passage that was read for us this morning, the Bible says that Jesus was teaching in some cities and villages. But it tells us at the end of Luke chapter 13 and verse 22 that he was journeying. And here's why I'm bringing up Okeechobee, all right? Okeechobee's not in the Bible, but here's the point. He was journeying toward Jerusalem. He's on his path. He's on his way to the city of Jerusalem, like you might in your imagination be on your way to the city of Okeechobee. At this time in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is over in the region of Perea. Perea is a region on the east side of the Jordan River. So Jesus is over in Perea, and the Bible says that he is journeying to go to Jerusalem. He's traveling the same direction, most of you would travel to go from here to Okeechobee would be west, all right? So he's traveling the same direction to go from Perea to get over to Jerusalem. So I want to ask you, if Jesus is traveling the same direction, if Jesus were here and he was to travel from here to Okeechobee, you think Jesus would take 95 north and go up to Orlando and then just snake his way down Highway 27 to get to Okeechobee? Take the five-hour route instead of the one-hour? I mean, would that make sense to take that route? You think Jesus would go down to Fort Lauderdale, take 75 across and 27 north? Or do you think if Jesus was here and trying to go from Perea to Jerusalem, he'd just take the direct route? That direct route from Perea to Jerusalem is called the Jericho Road. We would call it the Beeline Highway from here, right? But it's called the Jericho Road because it cut through Jericho. You know that Jesus wouldn't take one of those alternate routes. You know Jesus wouldn't try to dig a tunnel from here to Okeechobee. That would kind of be rather laborious to get there. You know Jesus wouldn't try to take a flight from here. You know, he wouldn't fly Delta from here to Okeechobee. One, you couldn't do it, right? But if you take Delta, you got to go to Atlanta first, and then you got to go to Okeechobee. I mean, that wouldn't make sense. Straight shot, take the direct line and get there. What's the point of all of that? When you travel to cities, perhaps some of you would rather take the scenic route to get to Okeechobee. Go for it. You can do that. I mean, who's to say you have to take the direct route to get? So when you're traveling to a city, you can take a scenic route. You can take an indirect route if you want to. But in Luke chapter 13, individuals come to Jesus in verse 23 and look at the question they ask. Are there few who are, what's their question about? Who are saved? Being saved is different than traveling to a city. Traveling to a city, you can take any number of routes in order to get there. But in order to be saved, Jesus only has one path. He only has one route to get there. It's his direct path that he has outlined for us in Scripture. And so these individuals come to Jesus, and what a question to ask. Are there few? Where did they get this idea? Where did they get the idea to even ask the question, are there few who are saved? They had heard Jesus preach. They had already heard Jesus preach back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus said that the way to life, the way to eternal life, Jesus says there's only a few who find it. That must have just been rattling around in their minds thinking, wait a minute, there's only a few who find the way to heaven? So when they had this opportunity in Luke 13, 23, they come and they ask Jesus, are there a few? Are there only a few who are saved? Jesus could have answered that question in one word, right? He could have just said yes and been on his way. But Jesus took the opportunity to not just answer their question in the affirmative, but to help them to understand why. Yes, there are only a few who are saved, but Why is that? And so this morning, I want us to spend time in verse 24. We're just going to be in one verse this morning. We'll read down through verse 30 at the end of the lesson, but we're just going to spend time in verse 24. And this morning, this is one of those lessons, as many of you have not been here with us before, but our theme for the last year has been walking with Jesus. And we've just been walking through the life of Jesus, looking at his parables, looking at his miracles, stopping at various points in his life and trying to see, what does that have to do with me? What can I learn from that? And this is one of those times where Jesus is doing some teaching. And when we've come to those periods of Jesus doing his teaching, we've noted that we just need to sit at his feet. Back in Bible times, the teacher did not stand behind a pulpit. Back in Bible times, the teacher would actually sit down and the students would gather around him while he was teaching. And so for these lessons where we have paused and looked at a time where Jesus did some teaching, we've sat down just to think about what it would have been like to sit at Jesus' feet and for him to answer this question. I want you to imagine you just asked Jesus the question. You asked him, are there few who are saved? Really, are there only a few who are saved? And now Jesus is going to answer you. And this morning I want to look at three words in verse 24. That's the focus of the lesson today. We're looking at three words in verse 24 where Jesus, yes, there's a few who are saved. He says, he's answering this in the affirmative, but I want us to focus on three words that he uses. Jesus says that the door to salvation, those who are going to be saved, the door to salvation is narrow. You see that in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, where Jesus says, strive to enter what? The narrow gate. Or your Bible might say, strive to enter the narrow door. What does the word narrow mean? If you go back and look up the Greek word that's used here for the word narrow, it's a word that means this is a restricted, confined place, a restricted, confined area. It's rather difficult to navigate. And it's very tight. It's not wide. Jesus said that wide is the way that leads to destruction, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, but not the way that leads to life. Not the door that leads to salvation. Jesus says it's confined. It's restricted. It's narrow. I'm reminded of, have any of you ever been to Mammoth Cave up in Kentucky? Three of you. Fantastic. All right. So if you go up to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky and you journey through those caves, it's pretty cool. But there's a place as you go and you're walking through Mammoth Cave and where it narrows down really tight. And the place where it does this is called Fat Man's Misery. That's the name of this little narrow place inside Mammoth Cave, Fat Man's Misery. Because when you get to this point where these stone walls are becoming narrow and narrow, the people who are going through Mammoth Cave, they actually have to turn sideways and squeeze through Fat Man's Misery in order to get to the other chamber. There's not another way to get there. You can't say, well, you know, I'll go this other route. No, if you're going through here and you're going to reach the other chambers, you've got to go through Fat Man's Misery. You've got to go through this narrow passage. Jesus uses that word narrow. It's restricted. There's not another route. There's not another way you can go. You have to go this way in order to be saved. What is it that makes it so narrow? What is it that makes salvation to where only a few are going to find it? Salvation is narrow because it requires allegiance to only one God. In order to be saved, you've got to believe that there's only one God. And you say, oh, that's not all that narrow. Look at the 8 billion people that are on this planet. How many of them believe there's only one God? All of a sudden, God's narrowing it down already. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, there is no other God. And you think through all the verses in your mind where the Bible says there's one God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6 says that there's one God and Father of all. One God, there's only one. You read Isaiah chapter 45, and at least half a dozen times in that whole chapter, I only put a couple verses up here, but at least half a dozen times in Isaiah 45, it'll say there is no God besides him. There's only one God. And by saying there's only one God, that's rather narrow, because not everybody believes that, but that's required in order to be saved. But it's not just that there's only one God. Salvation requires allegiance to the fact that there's only one book that we need to follow. And again, you're here sitting in a church building on a Sunday morning. You believe in this one book, and you say, well, that's not that big of a deal. Think about our world today. Has God started to narrow that path to salvation? There's only one God, and there's only one book that you've got to give your allegiance to. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. You pick up this book, and every bit of it is given to us by God. And the Bible says that it thoroughly equips us into every good work in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. Gives us all things that we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. What does that mean? Every bit of this is from God, and I don't need anything else in this life to know how to serve the only one God. So the only one God gave me only one book that gives me everything that I need in order to know how to serve him and to be saved and to go to heaven. But not everybody believes that. And that's why the way to salvation is narrow. But God makes it more narrow than that. God says the way to salvation has an understanding that there's only one church. You might have agreed with the first two things on the list, but now you're starting to get nervous. There's only one church. The Bible affirms there are as many churches as there are gods. The first verse for one God in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, there is one God and Father of all. Two verses earlier, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. What's the body? The church, chapter 1 verse 22 and 23. There are as many churches as there are gods. And God says there's only one church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul is writing under the inspiration of Holy Spirit, and so it's God who's making this plea, where God is saying, I plead with you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How many churches did God establish in Acts chapter 2? Just one. When he added unto the church daily those who were being saved, there was only one church. Paul writes Ephesians 4, 30 years later, there's only one church. Paul writes 1 Corinthians 1 and says that's what God wants. He doesn't want there to be more than one. And so, do you see how God, not man, you see how God is making the way to salvation narrow? There's only one God, only one book, only one church, and God only has one plan of salvation. God only has one way for man to be saved. You think about how to get from here to Okeechobee. You could take various routes, right? And you would still end up in the same place. So some people have that mentality about salvation too. Well, we have different ideas. We have different emphasis. We have different, but we all end up in the same place. Jesus says you can't end up in the same place. You go through Mammoth Cave. If you're going to end up in that in those final chambers, you've got to go through that one narrow path. There's not another way to get there. There's not another way to get to salvation other than the way that Jesus outlines in Scripture. And so as you begin to look at Jesus talking about the way to salvation is narrow, we see that his path is exclusive. His way is exclusive. His door to enter salvation is exclusive. There is not another. There's another way you can get to Jerusalem from Perea. You can go up the eastern side of the Jordan River, come down through Galilee and Samaria, and then you can get to Jerusalem that way if you want to. But Jesus doesn't have another way to get to salvation. It's narrow, restricted, and confined to the way that he's outlined. Second word I want you to see, Luke chapter 13, verse 24. What is it? Why is it that Jesus says that there are only a few who are saved? Number one, because that door is narrow. Number two, go to the first word that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 13, verse 24. In order to go through that door, it requires, what's the first word you got in verse 24? It requires striving. Jesus says in my Bible, Luke 13, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, the narrow door. What does that word strive mean? The Greek word that's used there for strive, and I don't like to mention a lot of Greek words, but see if you hear the English word in this Greek word. The Greek word that's used there for strive is the Greek word agonizomai. Agonizomai. What English word would we get from that? Agonize. The word that's used here for striving means that in order to enter that door, I've got to agonize to enter that door. And the way that this is often defined sometimes in this same Greek word is to contend, to fight, like you're in a battle. And so you're striving, you're struggling, you're contending, you're fighting. What does that involve? It involves effort, intense effort. So that's the word. That's not my word. I'm not making that. That's the word Jesus used. So Jesus says, okay, here's salvation over here. And they say, hey, are there only a few who are saved? Jesus says, well, let me tell you. The way to get there is narrow. Well, what does that mean? It's only a few who are going to go through that narrow path. Are you sure there's only a few? Jesus says, you've got to strive to enter it. You've got to put some intense effort to go through that door to get to salvation. Is everybody willing to do that? That's why it gets narrow. That's why it gets very few finding it. You know, we understand that anything in life, doing anything in life, it takes effort. I mean, if you're going to accomplish anything, if you're going to go to school, if you're going to go to college and get an education, get a degree, it takes effort. It's going to take you putting in the time and the work in order to accomplish something. You get a job, and guess what, young people? You get a job, and it's called work for a reason. It involves work, at least it should. I mean, you're going and you're engaged in something that, you know, Jack, you probably wear yourself out every day in manual labor. It's tough work, but everything we do in life in order to accomplish it requires effort. Why do we think salvation from sins would be any different? Oh, but the Bible says that it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, let's not misuse that verse. The next verse says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we can't be created for good works, but not be required to do good works. That's not what that passage says. God's gift of salvation, it's a gift. But He puts conditions on His gift. It's not of boastful works where we can say, hey, look at what I've done. But that doesn't mean that there's not striving that's involved. Jesus said, in order to be saved, it involves striving. What does that mean? And I'm not going to develop these, but I thought of a few verses. And I want you to think about these. Do these verses not indicate to us that in order to be saved in the eyes of God requires effort? The Bible says that striving requires denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, Luke 9 and verse 23. Does that involve effort? The Bible says that striving to be saved involves working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. What does that sound like? It involves effort in order to accomplish. The Bible says that striving to be saved involves disciplining myself. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. Paul says, lest I might preach to others and myself be found disqualified. What's the point of that? I've got to work on me. I've got to continually discipline myself, continually bring my body, my will, my fleshly desires into subjection. Why? Because I want to be saved. Because I want to be right in the eyes of God. The Bible says that striving involves, and this is kind of like the one before it, but it involves pursuing holiness. I can't be conformed to this world, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says. So I've got to pursue holy living, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. I can't see God, according to that verse, if I don't pursue a life that is distinct, set apart, and different from the way the world lives. What is that? That's striving. I want to be saved. To be saved in the eyes of God, and that means I've got to be holy in order to be saved. Striving involves running with endurance, the race that is set before us, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 would say. You become a Christian, And you don't become a Christian, you're saved, and okay, now I'm done. The Hebrews writer says, it's a race. You're running. You know, a race doesn't mean you sit down and you do nothing. You're not racing, you're just sitting. So he says, you run with endurance the race that is set before you. You endure, you keep going, you don't stop, you don't give in. That's what God, does that sound like striving? And likened to that, but a little different twist on that, is that when we endure, when we face trials, hardships as a Christian, we endure them. Endure doesn't just mean I sit there and I wait for them to pass. Endure in that verse means I pick it up, I take it on, and I just keep walking. That's to be saved, I've got to keep striving. I've got to keep moving. The Bible says that striving involves being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. The Bible says that striving involves being faithful. It doesn't mean perfect, but being faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. And that's just, how many is that? 8 or 9, I didn't count them. We could double that, triple it, quadruple. You know how many more verses we could put up there. But the whole point of that is when Jesus is asked the question, are there few? Jesus says, yeah. There are few because the way to salvation is narrow. And it's narrow, and not everybody's going to be willing to enter that way. Jesus says, yeah, there's few. Why? Because it requires striving. The very first word out of his mouth, you've got to strive to enter into salvation. And not everybody's willing to put in that effort. It's amazing. We'll put effort into so many other things. You know, back in the day before the internet, you know, when Black Friday came around, you know, some people would strive to be the first one in the doors of Walmart when they opened on Black Friday. And so they'd stay up all night. They'd get there early. I mean, they'd we strive for everything in life that means anything to us. What about the salvation of our souls? Do we strive for it? Last word I want you to see. Jesus is asked, are there few who are saved? He said, yeah, because the way is narrow. That door is narrow to enter. Are there few saved? Yeah, because it requires striving. Not everybody's willing to do that. Are there few who are saved? Yes. Because what it involves is that in order to be saved on the other side of that door, I must enter the door. Look at what he says. Strive to enter through the narrow door. You've got to enter. If I'm on the outside, what does that mean? Salvation's on the inside. If I'm on the outside, I'm not saved. And so when we pick up our Bibles and we read through our Bibles, we understand that the word enter here shows us that there's a difference between being on the inside and being on the outside. That's what the word enter means. You don't talk about entering a piece of paper, do you? Can you enter, don't talk about the molecular structure, okay, Phil? But can you enter a piece of paper? You don't use that kind of terminology, right? I mean, can you pull out a key out of your pocket? Can you enter a key? I mean, we don't use that. Why? Because enter involves being inside something or being outside something. You can't be inside a piece of paper or inside of a key. But what about salvation? He says you need to enter that door. Being saved in the Bible involves me being inside of Christ. What am I inside of? I'm inside of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Where are they? All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Do you think there's a difference between you being in Christ and out of Christ? You think that's a big deal? Whether you're inside of Christ or outside of Christ, you think it's a big deal one way or the other? For just a minute, walk through on the right side of the screen here. Ephesians 1 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. What does that involve? What are the spiritual blessings that are in Christ? And if you read in your Bible, you read through the New Testament, you find that expression in Christ or in Him or in whom. We're going to focus on a few of those that just talked about in Christ, in Him. What kind of spiritual blessings are in Christ? Ephesians 1 and verse 7. The forgiveness of sins is in Christ. Is that something you need? Something you want? Where is forgiveness of sins? Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, it's in Christ. You drop down four verses in Ephesians 1 and verse 11. It says that in Christ is an inheritance. Those who are in Christ, the Bible says, will receive that eternal inheritance. You want something good that's in Christ? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John, there's nothing better than that. When you're in Christ, there's how much condemnation? So I'm in Christ. How much condemnation for my sins is there in Christ? None. Where do you want to be? You want to be in Christ where there's no condemnation, or you want to be outside of Christ? In Christ, Romans 8 and verse 1, no condemnation. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, in Christ, all the promises of God. When God makes you a promise, He keeps His promise, and you got to be in Christ to have those promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that when I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Where am I a new creation? Specifically, the Bible says, in Christ. What does that mean? Somebody is outside of Christ. They're not a new creation. I thought I already clicked the button on that. They're not a new creation. Who is it? Who is it that's in Christ? What are those spiritual blessings for individuals who are in Christ? Similar to the first one on the list, but to keep the wording separate, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 says that salvation is in Christ. Remember what we're talking about. Jesus is asked, are there few who are saved? It's narrow. You got to require striving. You have to enter. Where do I have to enter in order to be saved? I've got to enter into Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 says salvation is in Christ. 1 John 5 and verse 11 says that eternal life is in Christ. And the list could go on and on, but just think about those. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. Do you have to be in Christ in order to have these? Yes, that's what the Bible says. So outside of Christ means what? I don't have any of those. If inside of Christ are all of those blessings, then outside of Christ, no forgiveness of sins. Outside of Christ, no inheritance. Outside of Christ, all the condemnation. If none of it's in Christ, then all of it is outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, I don't have all those great promises of God. Outside of Christ, I'm an old creation, no good. Outside of Christ, I'm not saved from my sins. Outside of Christ, I do not have the promise of eternal life. Where do you want to be? You want to be inside Christ? Or you want to be outside Christ? That's not a hard question to ask. Somebody walks up to me and says, hey, you want a donut or you don't want a donut? That's not a hard question to ask. Give me the donut already. You want to be inside of Christ with all of these spiritual blessings, or you want to be on the outside? See, entering. Enter that word, Jesus, that's not my word. Jesus used that word, strive to enter. Enter emphasizes there's a difference between being inside and outside. But enter also emphasizes something else. Enter emphasizes there must have been some kind of process, some kind of steps to get inside. My guess is that you took some steps to get into the building today, right? I mean, most of you didn't just morph your way. You didn't just, you just didn't beam me up, Scotty, and put me in the church building today. I mean, most of you, there were some steps that you took to get into the building, right? Last night, we flew back from Tennessee, and flying these days is a fun process, but in order to enter into the plane up in Tennessee, we had to get there 7 days early to make sure we could get through the TSA line. All right, and you've got to go through, and you go through the TSA line, and they're going to examine everything they can about you. They're going to look in your bags, and then you go sit, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. You know, and then they come on and say, "Oh, the plane you were waiting for is late." But what are these steps? You're taking all of these steps. You know, you walk over, and they scan your boarding pass. Are you on the plane yet? They just scanned your boarding pass. You in the plane? No, you still have not entered the plane. What's step, and then finally, you take that final step to get into the plane. What is that? That's what the word enter involves. Enter involves a process by which you finally enter into whatever it is that you're aiming for. Salvation's the same way. The Bible says there are steps that we must take in order to enter into Christ, but just as there were steps you took to out of your car and up to the building and up to the door, you still were not inside the building. And there are some steps in the Bible that we must take that bring us closer to being inside of Christ, but we're not there yet. Bible says that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Acts 16 and verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You've got to take that step in order to enter into Christ. But the Bible does not say that believing, listen to these two words that I'm going to say to you. The Bible does not say that believing in Jesus will put you into Christ. It doesn't use those words. Does not say it will put me into Christ. Do I need to be in Christ? I better be in Christ. But believing doesn't put me into Christ. I've got to believe Jesus, Son of God. I also need to repent of my sins. The Bible says in Acts 3 and verse 19, repent to be converted that your sins may be blotted out. I want my sins blotted out. And so I've got to take that next step of repenting of my sins. But listen, the Bible nowhere says that repenting of my sins puts me into Christ. Doesn't use those terms. Man, I want to enter into Christ. Step I've got to take is believing Jesus, Son of God. Step I've got to take is repenting of my sins. But I haven't taken that step into Christ yet. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 not only says that I need to believe in my heart that that Jesus was raised from the dead, but I've got to confess Him with my mouth. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, I've got to confess that Jesus is the Son of God in order to be saved. But the Bible nowhere uses the terms to say when I confess with my mouth that I'm confessing my way into Christ. It doesn't say that I'm in Christ yet. I believe, I've repented, I've confessed. I've done all sorts of critical steps. We could not have got on that plane last night if we didn't go through TSA. This wouldn't have happened, right? We couldn't have got on that plane last night if we didn't scan the boarding pass. Were we on the plane yet? No, not yet. But those were essential steps in the process. These are essential steps in the process, but you're not in Christ yet. It's interesting that God does use in two verses, Romans 6 and verse 3, Galatians 3 and verse 27, does use that expression into Christ to tell us what that final step is from being outside of Christ to being inside. This isn't some preacher making up words. It's in your Bible too. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, for as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How does the Bible say one gets into, these words, into Christ? Do I need to be in? You better be in Christ. It's the only place where you can have salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the promise of heaven. You've got to believe, you've got to repent, you've got to confess your faith. But the only way to get into Christ is to make sure you take that final step. Otherwise, you are still outside of Christ. Until you take that step that says, I need to be baptized into Christ so that I can have all of my sins forgiven, so that I can have an inheritance with God, so that I can get all that condemnation for sin taken away from me, I can become a new creation and have the promise of heaven. And that's what makes the number of those who are saved few. Because not everybody is willing to go through the narrow door. Not everybody is willing to strive after those things that Jesus tells us to strive. And not everybody is willing to follow the steps that Jesus outlines to enter into Christ. Jesus is asked the question in verse 23. Let's read these verses in close. Jesus is asked the question in verse 23. Are there few who are saved? Look at how Jesus answers the question. Strive to enter, verse 24, through the narrow gate for many. He was asked about few, and now He's answering about many. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Do you know anybody who has sought to enter but has not been able? And so what does Jesus say? When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside, where are you standing? Outside. You're not inside. The door has been closed, and you are outside. And what are you doing outside? You're knocking on the door and saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And He will answer and say to you, I do not know you, and I don't know where you're from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. We were there with you all the time. Verse 27, he will say to you, I tell you, I do not know you. I don't know where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, where? Where are they? In. They're inside the kingdom of God. But you yourselves are where? Thrust outside. They will come from the east and the west and the north and the south. They're going to sit down in the kingdom of God. But indeed, there are those who are last, and they're going to be first. And the first are going to be last. Can I ask you today, are you inside of Christ or are you outside of Christ? Based upon this book, not based upon what some preacher would say, not based upon what somebody else told you, not based upon what some church teaches, based upon this book and what we've examined today, are you inside of Christ or outside of Christ? And if you're not inside of Christ, there's a baptistry here today with warm water, towels, and garments ready for you to be baptized into Christ. You can't put on Christ any other way than following His steps. If you need to get right with Jesus, come as together we stand and sing.